Well, good morning. So we are continuing in our series for the nations. October has historically been missions month for this church. And so as a church, we focus on the church's mission, and what we've been doing for the last several weeks is identifying the way that God has worked through different people and different institutions to establish his kingdom on the earth. We began our series with a study of the life of Abraham, or more specifically, the call of Abraham. And then last week, Pastor Chow Yun shared with us God's call of the nation of Israel to the other nations. This morning, we're going to be specifically talking about God's sending of his one and only Son into the world for the sake of those who would be lost in their sins without him. The passage that we'll be looking at this morning is one that is, I believe, quite familiar to you, John 3:16. This is one of those passages that even new believers learn to memorize. Now, if I can just find it in my own Bible. So if you would, look with me at John chapter 3. Verse 16, our text is on the screen here as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is God's word. So, I want to share a story with you guys really quickly. I once took advantage of an $11 annual subscription to National Geographic. So, at less than a dollar per issue for National Geographic magazine, that was a steal. I mean, if you go into a Walgreens or to a Walmart and you purchase a subscription, or not a subscription, but if you purchase one copy of National Geographic, I mean, you're going to pay probably $6 or $7 for one issue. I paid $11 for an annual subscription to National Geographic, so it was a steal of a deal. Now, it was a trial offer, so what they were wanting to do was, they gave me this really great deal because they wanted me to get hooked on reading the magazine, and then they wanted me to renew my subscription at the regular subscription price, which is, I don't know, probably close to $50 annually. Well, I declined to renew. I just didn't really enjoy the magazine all that much. But later on, I received what initially appeared to be a very personal letter from the CEO of National Geographic magazine. And in the letter, he was telling me how I was a very well-educated, sophisticated, well-informed, globally conscientious person, the kind of person that should be subscribing to National Geographic magazine. I mean, the flattery in this personal letter was laid on thick, and I mean thick. I mean, he spoke to me in this letter as if he knew me personally. And of course, you know, I was very, very flattered by all the nice things that he was saying about me in the letter. But the problem is that the letter wasn't written to or addressed to Heath Hebert. The letter was addressed to Health Herbert. Obviously, that is not my name. But you know what? This is what the world looks like whenever it attempts to be personal. But John tells us that whenever God, whenever he wants to be personal, he sends his one and only Son into the world. You know, this tells us something about God and his relationship to the world. This morning, I want to speak with you about God's message to the world. I want to speak to you about God's means of communicating that message to the world. And then finally, I want to speak with you about God's motivation for communicating this message to the world. So God's message, God's means, and God's motivation. God's message to the world is, I love you. Let that sink in for a moment. This is God's message to the world. I love you. God loves the world. This is what John tells us, that God loves the world. Several weeks back, I was walking through my neighborhood. I usually try to walk through the neighborhood twice a day, early in the morning and then late in the afternoon. I was walking through the neighborhood, and a little girl was playing out in her front yard, and I'd seen this little girl before, so I recognized her, but I don't know her. I don't know her name. She certainly doesn't know me. And she's out playing in the yard, and she waves to me, and I wave back. And then as I walk past her, she says, I love you. I kind of look back, and I said, well, I love you too. I was taken back by her saying, you know, I love you to me. I was kind of surprised by it, but I was pleased that she said, I love you. And I naturally wanted to say, I love you back to her, even though I don't actually know her. But you know what? We should be somewhat taken back by God's love for the world. I mean, it's not as if the world is all that lovable. I mean, I think we could probably all agree that in many respects, the world is not a lovable place, considering the way that, you know, human beings are treating the world and the way that we treat one another. The world's unlovability becomes, I think, even more evident whenever we more fully grasp what the Apostle John means whenever he says, whenever he uses the word world. Now, many take this passage, for God so loved the world, they take world to be, or this passage to be expressing God's love for the entirety of the world, meaning like everything that is in existence, the aggregate of all existence. And the world, which in Greek is cosmos, it can be used in this sense. So it can, you know, in the Bible, the word world can be used to describe the entirety of existence, human existence, and all of existence. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us, he tells the philosophers in Athens that God made the world and everything in it. And so he's using the world in that sense. But the John is using the word world in a more figurative sense. So he is referring to a world system that is in rebellion against God. He's talking about the world in the sense of a world that is antagonistic and that is opposed to God, that rejects God's authority, that is an outright rebellion against its creator. This is what John means whenever he uses the word world. So the world is evil, and it is out of sorts. It is estranged from its maker. It denies God's authority. A clear example of how John is using the word world is given in chapter 7 whenever he says that the world hates him. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says that the world hates him because he testifies that its works are evil. So this is the sense in which John is using the word world here. He's not talking about the aggregate of all existence. He's saying that God loves a world that absolutely and positively not only does not love him back, but a world that is in rebellion against him, that rejects his authority as the Creator God. The world is evil and it hates God. So God's love for the world, which John is describing here, it is not grounded in the world's lovability. So God doesn't love the world because it's so lovable. He loves the world despite the fact that the world is unlovable. God's love for the world is grounded in his essence, in his loving nature. John tells us elsewhere that God is love. So love can no more be separated from God than light can be separated from the sun. Love, it emanates from God in the same way that light emanates from the sun. This means that God's love is not contingent or dependent upon the world's lovability. It can't be. It couldn't be. Unconditional love is the only kind of love that benefits a sinful and rebellious and hostile world. Any other kind of love, a love that was conditioned upon performance, would be of no benefit to a world that is in rebellion and that is hostile to God. That kind of love wouldn't do the world any good. A world that is hostile to God is dependent upon an uncontingent, an unconditional love. Love that is conditioned upon friendship and mutuality does God's enemies no good. And brothers and sisters, we were all at one time, if we are not now, enemies of God. I mean, at one time, we were all, each of us, were taking our place in a sinful and rebellious world system that is at enmity with God. And so we have all, in one way or another, in multiple ways, have actively contributed to the world's rebellion against God. We do it every day. And sin alienates us from God. It creates this division between us and God. It creates division between us and God because it rebels against the Creator's authority over his creation. And that's really what sin is. Fundamentally, it is a rebellion against God's authority. I mean, you think about it, the very first sin with Adam and Eve eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was nothing inherently bad about eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's like there was anything wrong with the fruit itself. The prohibition was just simply because God said, don't eat from the tree. It's my creation. It's my tree. It's my garden. You're my creation. All of these things are under my authority. And if God just simply says, don't do it, that means don't do it. We don't need any other reason other than God just says, don't do it. But we can see that, you know, in that first sin of our parents, Adam and Eve, what we see is the fundamental principle of sin. It is a rebellion against God's authority. And when we rebel against God's authority, we make ourselves enemies of God. And we have all rebelled against God's authority. And therefore, we are all, at one time or another, we were all at enmity with God. Jesus didn't die to save saints. Jesus died to save sinners. He died to reconcile a world that was separated from God, not a world that was in perfect harmony with God. And this brings us to our second point. God's means for communicating his message of love is in sending his one and only Son. God expresses his love through his Son. This is how he expresses his unconditional love for a sinful and hostile and rebellious world. Jesus is the expression of God's love. He is the exact expression of God's love. But we want to know, how does God love? Then we need to look no further than Jesus. He sends his one and only Son into the world. This is how God loves the world. This is the way in which he loves the world. Jesus was sent into the world to express God's love for the world. Jesus was commissioned by God to show and to tell the world of God's love. To tell the world that God wants to be reconciled with his enemies. And this is how God reconciles himself with his enemies. He sends his Son to his enemies with a message of peace and reconciliation. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. It's a message of God desiring to be reconciled and to make peace with those who are at enmity with him, his enemies. And Jesus, and just as Jesus dispatched his apostles with the message of the kingdom, so God, in a likewise manner, sent Jesus from heaven into this world with a message of peace and reconciliation, and this is the message of the kingdom. But the difference between Jesus sending his apostles and God sending Jesus is there is a fundamental difference between Jesus and his apostles and God and Jesus. Okay? The apostles, they were sent out in the name of Jesus. Okay? So they are Jesus' authorized agents. And this is what it means to be an apostle. An apostle is someone who is sent out. Okay? That's what it means to be an apostle, someone who is sent out. Jesus sent out his apostles with his authority. So they go out and they do their ministry in the name of Jesus. But Jesus actually shares in the name of God. Think about it this way. Whenever we baptize people, we baptize them in the name singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is Trinity. God is triune. So Jesus shares the name of the Father. Remember, whenever an individual is baptized, they're baptized in the name singular, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is God's name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus, he is God. And this, I think this makes even more sense when we consider that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. So in the first chapter of John, the same gospel that we're studying this morning, in the first chapter of John, John describes Jesus as the Word who was with God from the beginning and who is God, the one by whom all things were made. This is how John describes Jesus. He is the eternal Word of God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things that were made through him. So I think a helpful analogy is one that was used by the church father, Augustine. And so, let me think how I can share this. All right, so right now I have a word that is with me. All right, I have a word that is in my mind right now. I've not expressed that word to you yet, but I have a word in my mind. It's with me. Now, when I speak the word that is presently in my mind right now, it will go forth from my mind into the world. And if you want to make this an analogy of the Trinity, you can say that I'm about to speak a word, and that word will be empowered by my breath. And so we think of Jesus as the Word. We think of the Holy Spirit as the breath, because that's what Spirit is. In Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it is pneuma. But it's breath, okay? The word that I have in my mind that I'm about to speak, the word is kara, because I'm looking at kara right now. And so now that word has been empowered by the breath that's gone forward out into the world, right? It was in my mind. I speak the word. It's now in the world, okay? But that word has not actually left me or left my mind. The word kara is still in my mind. Likewise, Jesus, who is the eternal Word of God, He comes forth from God out into the world, ministry empowered by the Spirit, and yet He is always with the Father. He is always a part of the eternal Godhead, but He comes into the world through as the Word of God. He's the expression of the mind of God. Now, the love of God for His enemies is expressed through the life of His Son. And this expression of God's love for the world is most vividly expressed at the cross. So it was the sinful world that God loves that put Jesus on the cross. God sent His one and only Son into the world, to a world that He knew in advance was going to put Jesus on the cross. But this is the most clearest, the most vividest, most vivid expression of God's love. I mean, could there be a clearer expression of God's love for the world that rejects Him, that is in rebellion against Him, than sending His one and only Son into the world and giving Him over to death for the sins of the world? Could there be a more clear expression of God's love? I don't think there could be. But Jesus, He came into the world to die for the world. And His death, it means eternal life for sinners. And this brings us to our third point, that God's motivation for sending His one and only Son into the world is to save sinners and to give them eternal life. God is sovereignly, and He has graciously chosen to give His enemies not what they deserve. God doesn't give His enemies what they deserve, which is eternal death, but He gives them eternal life through His Son. God is motivated to forgive sinners, rebels like you and me, to give us eternal life because it gives Him glory. As Paul tells the Ephesians, redemption is to the praise of His glorious grace. Look, the world has already been condemned. And by world, I mean the rebellious system itself. It has already been condemned by God. It's not as if Jesus came into a neutral world, okay? It's not as if Jesus came to a world that was like on the fence, that like, oh, you know, we're kind of good, kind of bad. No. Jesus came, and we've already said this, Jesus came to those who were at enmity with God, those who had already rebelled against the Creator. Jesus came into a very, very hostile world, not a neutral world. Now, Jesus his ministry, preaching the gospel and healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, these were all an overthrow, him overthrowing the kingdom of darkness and establishing the kingdom of light. So when Jesus came and he preached, the kingdom of God is now at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What he's saying is that he's overthrowing the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and he is establishing on earth the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. But he's coming into a world that is under the power of Satan and that needs to be overthrown. This is the hostile world that Jesus came into. God had already rendered judgment from heaven against sin. And, in this sense, Jesus came into the world to judge the world. Jesus divides people, not along geopolitical lines, not along sociocultural lines. He doesn't, divide people along ethnic lines or any other line other than just simply believer and unbeliever. And in due time, Jesus will, carry out his judgment by bringing an end to all rebellion. He will vanquish all of his enemies. He will put every enemy underneath his feet, and he will establish a kingdom of perfect peace and righteousness. This is the vision that prophets such as Isaiah look forward to whenever they say that the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the child will play over the adder's or the cobra's den. This is the world that the prophets are looking forward to, the world that Jesus will establish in his second coming, that he has already begun to establish in his first coming through his ministry and particularly through his sacrificial death. So we need to know that our default destiny is not eternal life, but eternal death. That's the default. Okay? People often assume that bad people are the people who will be condemned. People like Hitler and Stalin and Mao and Charles Manson, people like that. Those are the people who will be thrown into hell. And everybody else who lives relatively good lives, they will be just automatically forgiven. Their mistakes will be forgiven and they will automatically enter into eternal life. That's the assumption of most people. That is not at all the message that Jesus preaches. In fact, Jesus, he talked about eternal punishment quite often. I think Jesus talked about eternal punishment more than anyone else in the Bible. But we don't even need to leave our immediate context to see that this is indeed the message that Jesus preaches. Consider this. Why did God give his one and only son? What does John tell us? Why did God give his one and only son? He tells us that so those who believe will not perish. You see it right here in our text this morning. The reason why God sent his one and only son into the world was so that the world, those who are in rebellion against God, would not perish. The implication of that statement is that the world that is in rebellion against God, apart from Jesus, will perish. That's the implication of that statement. A world that is separated from God, that is presently hostile and in rebellion against God, apart from Jesus, will perish. And this is why God sent his son into the world. Look, verses 16 and 17 of John chapter 3, which is our passage for this morning, is actually explaining something that Jesus said in verses 14 and 15. And I'll just read those verses to you really quickly. Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, this serpent in the wilderness that Jesus is referring to, it's mentioned in Numbers chapter 21, and the story goes like this. So the people of Israel, as they were traveling through the wilderness, they were grumbling against God and against Moses. And so God sent these fiery, poisonous snakes to bite the people of Israel. And the people who were bit by the snakes, they died. So then the people asked Moses to intercede with God on their behalf. And so Moses prayed to God, and God said, okay, well, this is what you need to do. You need to fashion a bronze snake, and you need to wrap that, and you need to attach that bronze snake to a pole. And you lift up that pole, and those who are bit by those poisonous snakes, if they look to that bronze snake on that pole in faith, then they'll be healed. So the difference between, for those who were bitten by these snakes, the difference between life and death is looking to that bronze snake on that pole. So if you're bit by the fiery serpent, if you're bit by a poisonous snake, and you don't look to that bronze snake on the pole, you die. If you do, then you live. Well, likewise, we have all been bitten by the poisonous snake of sin. We all have the poison of sin coursing through our veins, through our body. We have that poison already in us. And if we don't look to Jesus, to the Son of Man who was lifted up on the cross in faith, and trust him for our salvation, then we likewise will die from the poison of sin. This message of salvation is, it's both exclusive and it's inclusive. It's exclusive in the sense that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He is the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. If we do not put our faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for salvation, then we will be condemned. This is the message that Jesus preaches very, very clearly. There is no salvation outside of him, and apart from salvation in him, that we will perish. We will die an eternal death. It's very exclusive in that sense. But it's also very inclusive in that this message is for all people. The message is, whosoever believeth. So it doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter our upbringing. It doesn't matter, you know, our race or our nationality, our home of origin. None of these things are important. The only thing that matters is whether or not we believe in Jesus. And the message is for everyone. Anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus can come to him and receive forgiveness and receive salvation and escape the wrath of God, all without discrimination. So it's exclusive and it's inclusive. It's exclusive in that no one other than Jesus, but it's inclusive in that if you want to come to Jesus, then come. God loved the world by sending his one and only Son into the world to pay for the penalty for the world's rebellion. Look, and we are called as Christians, for those of us who are believers, we are called to be witnesses of this love. And this means that we must first see this love for ourselves. And this is what I've been, you know, trying to help you do this morning, is to see how much God loves the world. It's evidenced in the giving of his one and only Son, and particularly the giving of his one and only Son over to death for forgiveness. We need to see this, okay? Because we're called to be witnesses of God's love. But in order to be a witness, we must first see, right? The blind can't lead the blind. Being a witness has two aspects to it. We must first see, then show, right? Like, you can't show what you've never seen. You can't speak to the love of God that you've never experienced for yourself. So we must first witness in the sense that we must see. And then, once we get clear about the love of God, the love that God has for the world, for us as sinners, then we are able to turn to the world with that same love and show that love to the world. We see it, then we show it, then we share it. And so that's why I've been trying to help you see how much God loves you this morning, because God loves you. If you don't get anything else from this message this morning, then know that God loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son into the world to die for the forgiveness of your sins and for my sins as well. And if we get clear about this in our mind, about how much God loves us as sinners, then that will empower us to turn to the world that is sinful and that is in desperate need of the message of God's love and be able to share that message with the world. We will be able to boldly say, hey, look, there's no other way than Jesus Christ. But you know what? Jesus is for you. That's good news. Yes, it's absolutely exclusive, but it's inclusive in the sense that, hey, if you want to come, then come. And we can offer that invitation to other people with hearts that are filled with love. And the best way for us to show other people the love of God is to get personal. Not like the CEO of National Geographic did with me, but the way that God did by sending His one and only Son into the world, to really get personal with other people, to become intimate with other people, to befriend sinners. Look, we need to make friends with non-Christians. We need to befriend sinners. Now, this doesn't mean that we compromise who we are as believers, but you know what? Jesus was a friend to sinners, and He never compromised Himself. You know, I mean, there is a sense in which we need to be separate from the world in order to be of any benefit to the world. But being separate from the world doesn't mean that we can't involve ourselves with the world. Or better yet, we can involve ourselves in the world without taking place in the world's rebellion. Okay? We can be a part of the world without engaging in the sins of the world. We don't have to participate in the world's rebellion. The Christians are called to be like Jesus. And this means that we must bring this message of love and salvation to a world that is perishing. God's love compels us to tell people about the coming judgment and about the way of salvation. This is love. This is what it means to love people. We must warn them of the coming judgment. We must tell them about the way of salvation, about the way that we find in Jesus. You know, and love compels me to implore you that if you haven't put your faith in Christ, don't wait. Don't put that off. Look to Jesus and be healed of the poisonous, deadly effects of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are we're so thankful to be the objects of Your great love, the love that You show to us through the giving of your one and only Son. Through His sacrificial death, we're thankful for the forgiveness that we can experience through Him and the life that we can experience through Him. And we're thankful for the way that you have reconciled us to yourself, even though we were your enemies, even though we were hostile toward you and rebelling against your authority. You sent your Son to die the death that we deserve, so that we could be made right with you. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work upon our hearts and our lives, so that we appropriate this great message of salvation to our own hearts and lives, and so that we live as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would make your love most evident to us, Lord. Fill our hearts up with the love that you have for a sinful and perishing world, so that we can be witnesses of this great salvation that we have in Jesus. Lord, help us to be a church that is compelled, that is moved, that is motivated by your love to go out into the world and to share this love with other people. Lord, help us to take this task, this commission that you have given us, with the utmost seriousness, Lord. And we love you not because we're loving people, but because you have first loved us. And we're thankful for this love. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.